Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, and before we begin our study tonight, let's address the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come before you, as is our habit, on these Tuesday nights, where we get to spend an evening with you, oh God, that we get to spend our days with you, amen, but to pour over your word, to pour through your word, to dig our way through your declarations, to know you, and to know all about you, to the best we can, and just to spend time with you. And I ask you to be with us tonight, as always, as we come and gather together for this purpose. And give us your word with your heart for your children today, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Babe, could you mute your line, please?
Oh, yes, sorry.
Since our study on April 9th that we titled, Are We Dead Yet?, we've been looking from various angles at who we are and who we are becoming, and to whatever degree whom we have become in the Messiah, as members of his body, as his complement, as that which completes him. And to me, it is an exceedingly sobering and grand, yet at the same time grave realization that ups the stakes on our frame of mind, our speech, and our behavior each waking moment. Our accountability is at the highest it has ever been, as a result of what we are hearing as we gather each week to in this Light Up the Scriptures forum. And indeed, our accountability has grown steadily because of what we've been hearing all along throughout the history of these studies and in our other conversations among the members of the Ecclesia. And last week, we climaxed two specific studies into the new humanity versus the old humanity. But just yesterday, I was reminded of a particular wording that the Apostle Paul used to describe what we must do with the old humanity. And I would like, if you would just look at it with me yet again, from Ephesians 4:22, where he says, put off from you, as regards your former behavior, the old humanity, which is corrupted in accord with its seductive desires. Let me stop here and add something I hadn't thought of before just now, which is corrupted in accord with its seductive desires. There is no way to make the humanity into something other than corrupted. It is not, the old humanity is not recoverable. It can only be put off, or as we'll see shortly, stripped off, and the new put on. There's no other way to do this. So we're not going to paint him. We're not going to whitewash him. We're not going to make him into something he isn't. We can't do it. It won't work. He is corrupted. It is, however you want to see it. Corrupted in accord with its seductive desires. And as we saw before, those seductive desires, we're not talking about pornography here. We're not talking about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. We are talking about the desires that have anything to do with other than what the Father wills. In other words, not my will, but yours be done. Anything other than that is seductive desires that is part of the old humanity. Circle the words put off in this verse 4:22 of Ephesians. Circle put off, and right in that margin, see Colossians 3:9. And then let's go ahead and turn there. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another. Actually, it's do not lie into, or don't pour your lies into one another. Stripping off the old humanity together with its practices. Now, circle stripping off, and then right in the margins to see Ephesians 4:22. It's amazing how we're going to see stuff parallel tonight. I had thought that Colossians was a much earlier epistle than Ephesians. It is earlier, but according to the Daily Bible in chronological order, it was written within the same approximate two-year time frame between 61 and 63 AD during Paul's house arrest in Rome. So they're very closely written in terms of time. My point in bringing up the time frame is simply to show what looks to me like a kind of mellowing in Paul's language used when he instructed when he's instructing the ecclesia as to how to deal appropriately with the old humanity. Whereas in Ephesians he says put off, and in Colossians he says strip it off. So stripping off in Greek, listen to what this means. It is wholly put off from oneself, denoting separation from what is put off. And it is done for one's own sake. You've got to do this for your own sake. And then put off, on the other hand, comes from an entirely different Greek word, and it simply means to put aside or put away. I see more than either of these definitions suggest, though, from the lexicon. So let me just give you my take on this. I believe we're looking at a significant difference between simply laying aside or putting away our former nature, as among Adam's offspring. Putting off to me conveys less of an effort than stripping off does. The image I have of putting off is like when you sit down at a restaurant table and there are more place settings than are needed for however many people are at the table, then the server will put off, lay aside, or put away whatever isn't needed. They just take them away. It's like a routine that's no big deal, really, and doesn't require a lot of thought or effort. Now compare that, at least, to the idea of stripping off, which to me conveys the idea of like skinning wild game. You know, like Phil Robertson on Duck Dynasty, skinning bullfrogs and throwing the skins out, which are good for nothing. And if that's too graphic an image, then imagine stripping a piece of antique furniture that has had paint on it, maybe several layers thick. If you've ever done this, or seen it done, you know, and I can tell you from experience, it takes some serious effort. And the result, of course, is worth it to have a showpiece like Barbara's mother's burled oak library case downstairs here. Well, so that's the idea of the difference that I see between putting off and stripping off. Colossians 3:9 also begins with six hugely important words. Listen to the rest of this. It says, do not lie into one another. In other words, do not deceive one another, and even more, do not speak, do not pour deliberate falsehoods into one another. The idea here is that of pollution and defilement, not only of a brother or sister in the Lord, but the entire body of the Messiah. You talk about serious. The apostle precedes this thought, and he follows it up, all of which we're going to look at shortly. And the points that I'm compelled to emphasize here tonight are these. Number one, if and when we ever speak deliberate falsehoods to one another or deceive one another, which is what the words do not lie into one another means, we will find it impossible to strip off the old humanity with its practices. We are going to find ourselves in one of two places. We will either exhaust ourselves trying to accomplish the impossible because of having lied into one another, or we may think we are succeeding because we are ourselves deceived. We may have also lied to ourselves, as in, you know, well, I'm a good person, which the Apostle Paul does not address here, I realize, but I'm addressing it because I know it's entirely possible to do. I've done it, though, thankfully, not since the Father rescued me from my pathetic sinning self when he sent Barbara into my life. You all have received nothing but the absolute truth from Barbara and me, as hard as it may have been to swallow sometimes, as far as both of us know, as far as both of us can tell. Because at any time, if the Father has convicted us that we have spoken wrongly to any one of you, we have made a phone call, sent an email, and have come in repentance asking for forgiveness, because all we care about is that he's happy. The Father is smiling, and the Lord beside him. Now, the second point I want to make is that stripping off the old humanity depends upon speaking only the truth as it flows from our Father in heaven and through his Holy Spirit into ours. Now, and then the third point. The last part of Colossians 3:9 says, together with its practices, indicating that two acts of stripping off must be accomplished, these two acts must be accomplished simultaneously. Stripping off the old humanity together with its practices go hand in hand, have to happen at the same time, or the entire effort is doomed to fail. The fact that stripping off the old humanity cannot be accomplished, sorry, let me back up. The fact is that stripping off the old humanity cannot be accomplished unless its practices are also stripped off at the same time. Well, what are the practices to which Paul refers to in Colossians 3:9? To answer that, we have to go back to verse 1 and take in the context of this instruction. So let's do that. We're going to begin in Colossians 3:1. This is just an amazing experience. Watch as we go through this and see if you don't agree. This is verse 1 now. If then you were roused together with the Christ, that is the anointed or the anointed one, to be seeking that which is above, where the anointed one is, sitting in the right hand of the Father, be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth, for you died and your life is hid together with the anointed one in the Father. Paul does not leave his subject here open to interpretation, and what I'm struck by, I'm not struck by the directions he's pointing, which is above, but the fact that he uses the word, these words twice, seek that which is above. And then he says, be disposed to that which is above. And he's even specific as to where above is, quote, the anointed one, where the anointed one is sitting in the right hand of the Father. The second thing that struck me was that Paul says, if then you were roused together with Christ. Paul treats our rousing here as a matter of logical argument, as if to say, if you believe this, then you'll do that. The mere fact that he uses if indicates that we may decide not to seek or to be disposed to, and that we may fail to recognize and live in accord with the fact that our lives are hid together with Christ in God, or with the Anointed One in the Father. We literally, we could miss it. Because he says, if then you were roused together. So if you're not with me here, then you're going to miss this whole business, that you're hid, your life is hid together with Christ in the Father. Let's go on, Colossians 3, verse 4. He says, whenever Christ, the Anointed One, our life, that is the life, in other words, he is the life, should be manifested, displayed, expressed, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. This is a direct reference to the Lord's return, at which time we are either raised out from among the dead or changed to meet him in clouds, as we know from 1 Thessalonians 4. He goes on in verse 5 to say, deaden then your members that are on the earth. Put your flesh to death, Paul is writing. Slay it. This is what is meant by the word deaden. Put your flesh to death. Slay it. Deprive your flesh nature of power. Destroy its strength. Wear it out like an impotent old man. As usual, this is our job. This is our task to complete. The Father will not do this for us. This is what stripping looks like to me. And it goes to our very nature as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Because this nature, as manifested in our quote-unquote members, is entirely earthbound. This nature is entirely earthbound. This old humanity is entirely earthbound. It is entirely perishable, and it's our task, the apostle says, to kill it off, literally. Deprive it of its power and make it impotent, meaning make it unable to perform. And Paul goes on to describe what these members are not only capable of, but what they manifest inevitably. This is the rest of verse 5 in Colossians 3, and then into verse 6. He says, prostitution, uncleanness, this is what we're deadening to, prostitution, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and greed, he puts those two together, which is idolatry, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because of which, verse 6, the indignation of God is coming on the sons of the stubbornness. There's an article there. So the word "the" belongs there. The stubbornness. Notice that Paul labels evil desire and greed together as idolatry. I don't think we can include the entire list of prostitution, uncleanness, and passion together because of the punctuation marks. He joins evil desire and greed uniquely as one characteristic. They are equal and together, Paul says. They are idolatry, evil desire and greed. Remember that idolatry is what disqualified the nation of Israel and estranged it from Yahweh, their God. Evil desire here is, this is how it's defined, longing, craving, or lust. That is, of a bad nature, coming out of a mode of thinking. This is all part of evil desire. Longing, craving, or lust that is of a bad nature, coming out of a mode of thinking, feeling, acting that is base, wrong, wicked, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, I love that word, destructive, or baneful. There's another good word. It just sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Greed means a covetous desire to have more. I believe that we could put evil desire and greed in Colossians 3:5 alongside the seductive desires which corrupt the old humanity that we studied before in Ephesians 4:22. They're the same. However we view this, it's nothing with which a son or daughter of Yahweh ought to be associated. Not knowing what we know. And not certainly at this late date. This is the stuff that has guaranteed, quote, the indignation. In other versions it says wrath, which is yet to come upon these sons of the stubbornness. Now what is the stubbornness? Remember the importance of the definite article. The word the, I'll only make this a short explanation for the sake of time tonight, but fact check this on your own later. The stubbornness is the action of the children of Israel in the desert throughout their journey, but especially upon rejecting Joshua and Caleb's report about what they found in the Promised Land when they went and spied it out. And then their declaration that Israel could surely conquer whoever lived in that land because Yahweh had chosen it for them and had chosen them for himself. These sons of the stubbornness, then, is a direct reference to the children of Israel who to this day, we just looked at the generation of the stubbornness in the wilderness. Now we're looking at the sons of the stubbornness, who again are the children of Israel who to this day reject the Messiah, Yeshua, except for the so-called completed or quote-unquote messianic Jews. Now, why anyone who knows Yeshua today would choose to receive or to participate in the indignation is beyond me. Let's go on to Colossians 3, 7 and 8. Among whom you also walked, among whom you also once walked, when you lived in these things, that list that he just went through, yet now you also be putting away all these, colon, ready, here's the list, anger, fury, malice, calumny, which is slander, or, and also blasphemy, obscenity out of your mouth. So there's the list of practices that Paul is about to instruct the ecclesia, the body of the anointed one, to strip off, coming up in verse 9. These last five are those things that we speak, since Paul says, be putting away all these out of your mouth. Doesn't this recall to our minds Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue? Look at this scripture now from the Concordant Literal Version, Proverbs 18:20-21 now. Here's what it says. From the fruit of a man's or woman's mouth, his or her belly is satisfied. He, she, must be satisfied with the yield from his or her lips. Verse 21. Death and life lie in the grip of the tongue. Isn't that a great phrase? And they who love it shall eat its fruit. Now let's go through this list of practices that are, there are 11 of them, that are part of the old humanity which Paul is about to address. Here they are. This is all from, well, I'll just go through it with you. Be disposed not to that on the earth. That's from verse 2. So if you've got an earthly disposition, we're beginning that list. So everything that follows, by the way, is all part of being disposed to that on earth, the earth. That comes from verse 2. Now, prostitution, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry, all those come from verse 5. And then, anger, fury, malice, calumny or slander, blasphemy, whatever, obscenity, those are all from verse 8. And then, coming up in verse 9, is lying into one another. Again, let's look at it, verses 9 through 11 now. Do not lie into one another, stripping off the old humanity together with its practices, and putting on the young, also fresh, which is being renewed into recognition. I'll get to that in a few minutes. To accord with the image of the one who creates it, wherein there is no Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but all and in all is Christ. Notice verse 10, Paul describes the young in contrast with the old humanity in verse 9, stripping off the old humanity together with its practices and putting on the young in verse 10. Ephesians 4:24, he makes the same contrast, but he uses the words old and new rather than old and young, being renewed into, this is the phrase I wanted to get into, being renewed into recognition in Colossians 3:10. These are cryptic words to me. It's a cryptic phrase, I thought. But when we parallel this, again, with Ephesians 4:23, where he says, be rejuvenated in the spirit of your mind, and then we come back to Colossians 3:10 to accord with the image of the one who creates it, when we put all those together, we begin to see that the apostle is addressing who we look like. By virtue of our behavior and our speech, and Paul is writing about whom we represent to the outside world, where the practices of the old humanity run rampant, but more importantly, is whom we represent toward one another, where the greatest potential threat for defilement is, and also the greatest potential blessing of our association. You may have heard Barbara say, the closer to the genuine, the greater the deception. That phrase just slapped me upside the head as I was studying this today. And last week, I thought we would be done, frankly, studying the old humanity, new humanity phenomena. And I certainly, I remember, if you look back through the notes, it looks like I declared basically our exit from the old humanity and our entrance into the new humanity. And perhaps it sounded to you like this was all a done deal and we never have to revisit it. As usual, however, the Father as much as says today, not so fast, young man, while he parts soul and spirit and judges the sentiments and thoughts of the heart according to his living and operative word, remember, let's look again at it at Hebrews 4:12, which we studied, not a week or two ago. Just read this now again with me, again, Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the word of God is living and operative and keen. It is sharper than or keen above any or every two-edged sword and penetrating up to the parting of soul and spirit, both of the articulations and marrow. Now listen to this, and is a judge of the sentiments and thoughts of the heart. And there is not, verse 13, and there is not a creature which is not apparent in its sight. Now all is naked and bare to the eyes of him to whom we are accountable. Our Father is faithful beyond our comprehension. That's why he's Yehovah Elohim. He is God and we are most certainly not. He always brings the hidden things to light for the sake of his purpose and for the sake of his name, which we carry within us, and I pray, which we express in everything we think, do, and say. Can I get a witness here? Well, here now is the grand contrast to the old humanity with its practice, which we must strip off. Here is Colossians 3:12 and 13. Putting on then, as the Father's chosen ones, holy and beloved, pitiful compassions, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and dealing graciously among yourselves, if anyone should be having a complaint against or toward any, according as the Lord also deals graciously with you, thus also you. Now, keep these two verses in mind, because I'll come back to them momentarily. Verse 14. Now over or on all these, put on the love, which is the tie of the maturity. The love is the Father's unique agape love that we have studied extensively in the past. It's important to keep this in mind when we apply verses 12 and 13, because old humans, frankly, tend to turn these verses into a kind of religious jello. It's way too easy, and haven't we looked at this so many times? It's so easy for people to forget the ruthless quality of the agape love that stops at nothing short of the complete fulfillment of the Father's purpose of the eons. And if we forget this principle, then we fall victim to all manner of defilement, even from within our own ecclesia. Indeed, we have in the past, and I pray we have learned enough to love as the Father loves, enough never to allow it to enter our midst again. We're talking, remember, about the body of the Messiah, the body of the Anointed One. We need to act, and I'm going off the reservation here, but we need to act like white blood cells, going about search and destroy missions for anything that doesn't work, anything that's out of sync, out of balance, and out of phase. These qualities that Paul lists in verse 12 and 13 of Colossians 3, we need to apply militantly and ruthlessly, insisting on them in ourselves and among our fellowship. Pitiful compassions, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, dealing graciously among yourselves, as also the Lord deals graciously with us. We need to apply them militantly, ruthlessly, insisting on them in ourselves and among our fellowship, while at the same time, this is important, guarding through the Holy Spirit the ideal thing, I'm almost quoting here verbatim, the ideal thing which has been committed to us as Paul instructed Timothy, whom he also instructed to shun. Now, stay with this. This is 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, "For men and women will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, slanderers, blasphemers, stubborn to parents, ungrateful, malign, without natural affection, implacable." You can't get through to them. "Adversaries, uncontrollable, fierce, averse to the good, traitors, rash, conceited," isn't this an awful list, "fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God." Doesn't that sound like seductive desires? Doesn't that sound like what the desires were, how we began this study? Forgive me, I didn't look back to see how that would compare. But it's the same thing that we started with in this Colossians 3. Keep going. Verse 5, "having a form of devoutness, yet denying its power." It's not that they don't know it. They deny it. "These," verse 6, here it is, "these also shun." Paul does not pour any soup from Colossians 3, 12, and 13 over this. He doesn't make this into jello. He doesn't make those verses, Colossians 3, 12, and 13, he doesn't make those into jello. We've got to parallel these things to see how all of this works. How can you shun when you're supposed to treat one another graciously? Right? It doesn't seem to fit. Oh, yes, it does. Because we are guarding the ideal thing which has been committed to us through the Holy Spirit. Let me go on with verse 6 here in 2 Timothy 3. For of these are those who are slipping into homes and are leading into captivity little women, heaped with sins, being led. It's not the little women who are heaped with sins, by the way. It is the people who are slipping into homes, being led by various lusts and gratifications, always learning, and yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. They do know it. But they can't come into a realization of it. They're not able. This is fearful to me. They're not able to come into a realization of the truth. It's like you can tell them over and over and over and over again. You can beat it into them with till you're blue in the face. We are looking at a basic inability here to integrate the truth of the evangel into one's character. This is most alarming to me, to see this. But I have to see it, don't we? My goodness, if we don't see this, then we're just going to be tossed and turned. You know, what is that verse? Carried hither and thither by every wind of teaching, or the teaching. Verse 8, let's go on. Now, by the method by which Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses, now these two are believed to be Egyptian magicians, sorcerers, actually, in Pharaoh's court, who may have been among those who duplicated the early signs that Moses performed. Paul is comparing modern men and women with these two figures. He's talking about men and women. We might know some who are acting like magicians and sorcerers, who in like manner withstood Moses. They know what we know. They see what we see. They do what we do by imitation only, not by actual integration or realization. And then he goes on to finish verse 8 and into verse 9. Thus, these also are withstanding the truth. Again, it's not that they don't know it. They do know it, and they are withstanding it. We could say they are opposing it. They are adversarial to it. And you and I both know what that means. Men and women of a depraved mind, disqualified as to the faith. They had it. Disqualified as to the faith. But they shall not, verse 9, they shall not be progressing more. They can't go any further than where they have gone, for their folly shall be obvious to all. As that of those, he's referring back to Jannes and Jambres now, as that of those also became. They became obviously, their folly also became obvious. How? Because God's signs won. That's how. His word always wins. Oh. It's like the subtitle in Go God. Jump on or hang on, because God's going to win. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, back to Colossians 3, 15 to 17 now. And let the peace of the Anointed One be arbitrating in your hearts, for which you were also called into one body, and become thankful. Let his peace be arbitrating. I love that word, arbitrating. It's umpiring. It's like the peace of the Anointed One in you and me sits as an umpire in our hearts. Isn't that a great picture? Calling the shots. For which you were also called in one body, or into one body, and become thankful. Let the word of the Anointed One, verse 16, be making its home in you richly in every wisdom, teaching, and admonishing yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Father, toward the Father. And everything, verse 17, whatsoever you may be doing, in word or in act, do all, do it all, do everything in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, giving thanks to Yahweh Elohim the Father through him, through Yeshua. This last section contains Paul's instruction on how to negotiate our way through this present wicked eon until the Lord shout a command. And I'm so grateful, and I know you can echo the gratitude, for all of Paul's instructions like this on how to model the Father, how to imitate the Father, how to become imitators of the Father as beloved children, Ephesians, 5:1 or 6:1. How to model the Father and how to represent the Lord in this eon, both to other humans, yes, but also to the celestials, to whom is the demonstration of the Father's multifarious wisdom. Holy Father, we pray together that we might become, Father, I pray that we already are becoming imitators of you as beloved children, already demonstrating your multifarious wisdom among the to the celestials, that we are letting the peace of the Anointed One be umpiring in our hearts, for which we were also called into one body, and that we are thankful. Oh, Father, oh, God, that we are so thankful that we are letting the word of the Anointed One be making its home in us richly in every wisdom, teaching and admonishing ourselves. Teaching and admonishing ourselves because of who we are and what we know, thanks to you. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to you. And in everything, whatever we're doing, in word or in act, that we are doing all in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, giving thanks to you, Holy Father, through Yeshua, our Lord. Amen. And Father, I pray that at no time are you finding any member of the body of the Anointed One defiling or polluting the rest. And I pray that you also find the rest alert, aware, and loving with agape, ruthless love to stop it, to extricate it, to remove it, and as Paul instructed Timothy, to shun it and they who would attempt to bring it. Because we are not going to be, I am declaring before you, my Father, we are not going to be led into captivity like little women heaped with sins, being led by various lusts and gratifications. We are so over and done with the old, stripping it off of us, stripping it away from us, getting it the heck out of our way, out of our minds, hearts, away from us, throwing it off from us as far as the east is to the west, I pray. We are. I pray we are. That we are not among those having only a form of devoutness, yet denying its power? No. But that we are, oh God, in integrating your character through the new humanity into our fabric, that we are displaying its power, not denying it. If we don't have a form of devoutness, it's who we are and who we represent. Oh, Father, I pray that we, each of us, are in entire, complete, total agreement with you, fully supporting, feeding, edifying, building up, gracing the body of the Messiah, his complement, the Ecclesia, for which he gave himself up. And in his name, holy Lord, in your name, I pray. Amen. Barbara, would you have anything that has come to you that you might add?
No, that was a very complete word. Thank you.
Then I'm going to end our time together tonight by pronouncing the Aaronic benediction, that the Father bless you and keep you, that the Father be gracious to you, that he lift his face to you and appoint peace to you. In the name of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Good night.